invite you to turn in the Bible to Isaiah chapter 11. If you are using the Pew Bible, that will be on page 575. We're in the season of Advent. The word Advent comes from a Latin word meaning coming, and so it's the time of year that the church has traditionally focused on the coming of Christ, his incarnation, both his first coming and actually his second coming as well. For our Advent series, I've chosen the theme, a very missional Christmas, instead of a very merry Christmas, a very missional Christmas. Last Sunday, I explained that interesting word, missional. It's a fairly recent word. It's not a term I use frequently in conversation, but it captures a useful concept, I believe. The word appears to have been coined by Dr. Tim Keller, a Presbyterian pastor, theologian in New York City, in an essay he wrote in 2001 entitled The Missional Church. And the term missional, as I'm using it, describes more or less either a person or it can describe a church body that is deeply committed to outreach, to missionary work, and that actively and intentionally and constantly seeks to communicate the Christian message, the gospel, to non-Christians. So missional refers to a person, a congregation, that always has an eye towards outsiders to the Christian faith and wants to reach out to them, wants to introduce them to Jesus Christ, but does so realizing that many people in our society today have had no genuine exposure to the Christian faith. They don't even know some of the basics of Christian beliefs and practices, and certainly don't know a lot of the special Christian lingo that gets used around the church. And this should affect how Christians should go about trying to communicate with non-Christians today, how they should seek to minister to them. That's what I want us to be thinking about these weeks of Advent as we do these studies of a very missional Christmas. Our text this morning is Isaiah chapter 11. We'll actually read the entire chapter, verses 1 through 16. Let's hear God's word. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. In that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that remains of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Cush, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, and from the coastlands of the sea. He will raise a signal for the nations and will assemble the banished of Israel and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. The jealousy of Ephraim shall depart, and those who harass Judah shall be cut off. Ephraim shall not be jealous of Judah, and Judah shall not harass Ephraim. But they shall swoop down on the shoulder of the Philistines in the west, and together they shall plunder the people of the east. They shall put out their hand against Edom and Moab, and the Ammonites shall obey them. And the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the sea of Egypt, and will wave his hand over the river with his scorching breath, and strike it into seven channels, and he will lead people across in sandals. There will be a highway from Assyria for the remnant that remains of his people, as there was for Israel when they came up from the land of Egypt. The Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, a very rich passage we have before us, rich in images and in expressions, often at times a bit obscure to us, centuries, thousands of years later, in a different time and culture, a different geography. And Lord, we pray nevertheless that you would grant clarity into this passage, help us to hear your words in it, and the words that we need to take to heart for ourselves in a very different setting, very different circumstances. And yet, Lord, still one people of God, these are words you address to our spiritual ancestors. And so, Lord, there's a heritage in it for us. We pray you would help us to see it and to understand it this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday, I pointed out how in our culture and in Western culture more broadly, we've shifted from being a more or less Christianized society to being a post-Christian one. It used to be the case that Christian truths and Christian values were fairly widely known in our culture and exercised a strong influence on it, even among people who wouldn't have claimed to be Christians. Most people were familiar with Christian concepts and Christian norms. But that's less and less the case today. More and more, you'll find that non-Christians really have very little knowledge of either the Bible or of Christianity. And it's important, it's vital for the church to be aware of this and to act accordingly. Not by becoming defensive or offensive, aggressive for that matter, not by trying to just get America back to the good old days, but rather Christians should respond by becoming more missional in outlook. Christians should recommit themselves to the task and the privilege of sharing the biblical message about Jesus with other people. And they should do so in a way that's readily understandable by people with little to no prior exposure to Christian teaching. It often means starting on a very basic level and avoiding a good deal of the Christian lingo that we become familiar with in the church, but which fewer and fewer people are familiar with anymore. I think the Christian church in the West, including this church, needs to be more missional in this respect. But right away, that raises an issue that many people in our culture nowadays will find objectionable. Being missional in outlook means to be continually attempting to proselytize others. Proselytizing, that's the attempt to convince, to convert other people to a particular way of thinking. Usually it refers to making religious converts to some belief system or some god. The Christian faith is one that proselytizes. Christians are seeking to get people to change their beliefs from all of the various non-Christian belief systems out there to the Christian system of beliefs. Christians who rightly understand their faith do not think that anything goes when it comes to one's religious faith. Christians think that people, they don't think that people should believe just whatever works best for them. Christians believe that the Bible contains real, objective, absolute truth from God, and that they need to convince others of this truth. Throughout the church's history, doesn't matter what era you look at, Christians have always been proselytizers, convert makers. Now, if you look back over the past 2,000 years of human history, you will also see, more often than not, that Christianity has been at odds with the indigenous cultures that surrounded it. Non-Christians have always had objections to the Christian faith, all sorts of objections. Some thought that Jesus was just some religious fanatic, a religious pretender. Some thought that Christianity was a philosophically incoherent religion. They felt that key Christian doctrines were just hopeless contradictions, like the Trinity, the fact that God is both one and three at the same time, or the incarnation of Christ, the fact that Jesus is both fully God, 100% God, and fully man, 100% man at the same time. People thought that that's just an outright contradiction, and so Christianity is false or suspect for that reason. Philosophers of the ancient Greco-Roman tradition were disgusted by Christianity's emphasis on the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ and the physical resurrection of from the dead for all men and women. And you know, the list could go on and on. Non-Christians have always had objections to the Christian faith. But throughout much of the course of the church's history, people never had a problem with the fact that Christians were attempting to convert other people to their way of thinking. Non-Christians never found it objectionable that Christians were seeking to proselytize others, trying to convince others that the Christian belief system was true and that other belief systems were false. But all that's changed now. It's changed very dramatically, in fact. Over the past couple of generations, it's become the case that non-Christians object not so much to particular Christian doctrines or practices, but to the very fact that Christians claim that their faith and their faith alone is the true one and therefore attempt to convert others to the Christian faith. That is what non-Christians today find to be the single most offensive thing about Christianity. The fact that Christians, in one way or another, are telling others that their beliefs are incorrect and wrong, and that they need to change their beliefs, at least in terms of their religious beliefs. You know, Christian proselytizing, convert making, it used to be viewed by others simply as just stupidity or foolishness. People thought that Christianity was a foolish religion, so the attempt to win people over to it was just viewed as a foolish activity, a waste of time. But today, people view that attempt as wrong. It is viewed as arrogant. It is viewed as narrow and bigoted. It's viewed as a genuinely evil thing to do, to suggest that someone's religious beliefs are false and that he or she should accept Christian beliefs as true. It's highly offensive nowadays. For many, many centuries, it was the case that everyone just accepted the fact that all the religions out there couldn't all be correct. Some of them had to be wrong, and so everybody accepted the fact that people would not only disagree about religious matters, but that it was okay for people to discuss and debate and try to convince others which religion was right and which ones were wrong. People didn't have a problem with that sort of thing in centuries past. But today it's different. Things have been progressively moving in this direction in Western society for several generations, and now it is pretty much accepted dogma that you should not try to influence a person's religious beliefs. You certainly should not attempt to try and change someone's religious beliefs. Now, there's a fundamental contradiction to this modern notion. And on the one hand, there's this firm insistence that whatever a person wants to believe is fine. They have a legitimate right to believe whatever they want. But on the other hand, there's also this firmly held conviction that you cannot hold a belief if it claims to be absolute, exclusive truth that compels you to tell others what they should believe. Basically, you can believe everything else in the world except for that one thing. Which, of course, contradicts the first notion, first idea, which is that whatever a person believes is fine for him or her. This modern perspective, it's a very unstable position to hold to. It collapses in upon itself when you press upon it. You see, even though our culture, it preaches and promotes religious tolerance at every possible opportunity, it turns out that in the end, there are some beliefs that it thinks are intolerable. It does draw some lines in the sand, and the proselytizing, the evangelizing, the conversion efforts of Christians, that's one thing that's viewed as intolerable by modern-day society more and more. I have to admit that as a Christian in 21st century America, it would be so much more convenient if I didn't have this compulsion to try and convince others of the truth of Christianity, because it cuts against the modern grain so much. It rubs people the wrong way, and I don't like doing that. It would make life a lot easier if the Christian faith were not, by its DNA, by its very nature, a faith that drives a person to proselytize, to try and make converts. It would be so much nicer if Christianity also said, along with the rest of our culture, you know, hey, whatever you believe is fine. Whatever works for you religiously, that's great. If Christianity helps you, that's great. But if something else does it for you, that's fine too. It's all good. It would be very convenient. Christians would feel much more welcome, much more at home in contemporary society if their faith allowed for that. But the plain fact of the matter is that simply is not an option for a Christian who accepts the Bible as God's truth. For a true Christian, making disciples, making converts, is not an optional part of the Christian life. This is pretty clear when you read the New Testament in Matthew chapter 28, after Jesus has risen from the dead, just before he's taken up into heaven, moments before, his parting words, his parting instructions, the last thing he says as he's going out the door, he says to his followers, he says that they are to go into all the nations and what? To teach them, to make disciples of others, to baptize them, that is, to initiate them into the Christian church. He's telling them to go out and change people's beliefs. That's exactly what you see the church doing in the book of Acts. Christ's followers, they're going out, they're preaching, they're teaching the Christian message. They are seeking to persuade non-Christians to become Christian believers. There is a lot of conversion work going on in the New Testament. I think that's pretty clear. In fact, there are actually signs, there's foreshadowings of this in the Old Testament era as well. The Old Testament made it clear that God's people should have an eye for conversion efforts with the pagan, unbelieving nations of the time. You actually see this in our text for today, where it speaks of God signaling the nations, raising up his special servant. This text, it's often read at Advent because it's always been understood rightly that it's speaking prophetically of Jesus Christ, but it describes him as a standard to whom the nations will rally. If you look at verse 10, In that day, the root of Jesse, and that's the prophetic term, prophetic reference to Jesus there, the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. Verse 12, he, God, will raise a signal for the nations, and will assemble the banished of Israel, and gather the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Jesus, he's the root of Jesse, the descendant of Jesse. He's being presented as a kind of flag or a banner being raised up for the nations of the earth to gather around. It says, all the nations shall inquire of him. That's one of the Old Testament expressions for worship, actually. In the Old Testament, the ancient Israelites, they would come into the Lord's temple to inquire of him, it would say. And so Isaiah 11 is saying that all the peoples of the different nations of the earth, they will be turning away from all their native gods and goddesses and deities, and they will be turning to the root of Jesse, Jesus Christ, and worshiping him, inquiring of him as their God. It's talking about religious conversion. This is just the Old Testament language. It's the Old Testament equivalent of Jesus' words at the end of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. Behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. It's referring to the same reality. You know, whether the Bible is using the language of going and making disciples out of the nations, or whether it's using the language of raising up a signal, a banner, a flag, to summon the nations of the world, it's talking about people converting to the biblical faith, converting to the God of the Bible, trying to get people to change their religious beliefs, their religious allegiances from their old gods to a new God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Proselytizing is and always has been an unavoidable feature of the Christian faith. Christians who believe the Bible have no say in the matter. It is a fundamental component of Christian living. Sharing the gospel message, seeking to win people over to Christian beliefs. This is why Christians need to be missional, to be committed to outreach, to actively, intentionally, constantly seek to communicate the Christian message and to convince other people of its truth and of its relevance. This is why Christians urge other people to believe in Jesus. They are seeking to raise him up as a flag, as a banner, as a standard for others to gather to. Now, if you notice in this text, it focuses on a person, not on some abstract theological definitions here. If you look again at the first five verses of the chapter, you'll notice how focused they are on the person. Starting in verse 1, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. It's a metaphor. It's a metaphor for God's appointed ruler. Verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, the faith and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Do you see how person-centered this text is? That's important. It means that Christians should not be seeking to convert people to anything other than the person of Jesus Christ. We are not trying to win non-Christians over to abstract doctrines so much as to a person. Not in the first instance to theological formulas and creeds, although those are helpful in their proper place. We're not trying to win them over to conservative family values, even though I support that. Not to a particular political party. Christians should only seek to show others how amazing a person Jesus Christ is. That's what convert making should be about. It doesn't require great public speaking skills. It does not require advanced theological training. The only thing it requires is the ability to talk about Jesus. That's all it takes. Christians have no option when it comes to this, when it comes to proselytizing. They have to try to win people over to Jesus Christ. They should want to do that. They have to do it, but they should want to do it as well. Again, though, it cuts against the grain. It is not viewed kindly by 21st century American westernized society. So here's the question. How should Christians go about doing this in a post-Christian society? How should Christians go about seeking to convince others about the truth and the reality of Jesus Christ in a society that is becoming increasingly insistent that it is wrong to go out and try to change somebody's beliefs? How? How do we do that? Well, a couple things I would say about that. First of all, we need to pursue our conversations with non-Christians, our attempts at proselytizing. We need to do that in a respectful and a humble way. It's absolutely vital that Christians not give the impression of knowing all the answers, which they don't. They don't know all the answers. Or that we think other people are unintelligent because they don't hold to the Christian faith. It's not a question of intelligence or IQ by any means. When speaking to non-Christians, we need to do it respectfully, humbly, because they bear God's image just as we do. And if we're demeaning or insulting to them about it, then obviously we're going about it in the wrong way, and our words will not do much good at all. We'll probably do more damage than good. Need to be respectful and humble about it. The second, we need to pursue these sorts of conversations sensibly. We need to think carefully and just use some wisdom in choosing an opportune moment, an opportune manner for engaging someone in a conversation about their religious convictions. There are times when it's just not a good moment for it, or we go about it the wrong way. Seen pictures of some guy in a crowded football stadium holding up the sign, John 3:16. I got to tell you, that's really not very sensible at all. Does the guy holding up that sign actually think that everybody at that stadium has John 3:16 memorized and is going to know exactly what he means by it? In a post-Christian society, most people don't know they don't have the verse memorized. They would have no clue what the guy's talking about. They would see that sign, and they would think that maybe he's trying to get a message across to someone named John that they're supposed to meet at 16 minutes after 3 o'clock or something like that. That's not what Christian witnessing is supposed to be about, because it's not seeking to engage that another person in genuine dialogue. Not trying to actually listen to another person's story and his or her beliefs and why he or she happens to find Christianity lacking. If we're going to take the trouble to try and communicate the gospel of Christ to others, which we as Christians need to do, then we should do it in a way that, and in a setting that is fitting. So use some wisdom. We need to be humble and respectful. We need to be sensible about it. Last but not least, all our attempts to convert people should be done patiently and persistently. Don't expect an immediate positive response. In fact, you should be prepared for a negative response initially, and be prepared for that for some time. I find it ironic that for all of our culture's emphasis on tolerance, there is increasingly less tolerance for having substantial, meaningful conversations about religious beliefs and seeking to persuade others of them. Our society, it will allow people to argue about just about anything. Sports, oh yeah. Economic policies, politics, culture, etc. You can try to convince people of your views on any of those things. That's okay. But when it comes to religion, that is more and more off limits. Still, there it is. And as a Christian, you need to gently, patiently persevere in pursuing those conversations. Expect to be brushed off repeatedly, but don't give up the effort. You know, none of this is any guarantee that others will immediately accept the gospel when it's presented to them. That's not something that is within the power of the Christian to determine. But if Christians are to be missional, if they're going to be constantly intentional about pursuing others with the gospel, then they need to be very thoughtful about how they go about the task of raising a signal for the nations. That is what the Lord intends to do. That's his plan. And he has given the church, his people, a role in that process. He's given this congregation a role in that process. And so for those of us who are members here or members at any gospel-believing church, I pray that the Lord will give us missional hearts that genuinely care for non-Christian friends and family members and acquaintances. I pray he will give us that love for them. Pray that he will give us boldness to be able to speak about Jesus when our culture creates such pressure against doing that. And I pray he will give us the wisdom and the humility and the right words to be able to speak effectively for the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe someone here is aware of not being a Christian at all, or maybe used to think he or she was and has come to see it differently. For you, I'd want to say this. It's true that Christians will try to convert you to their faith. Please understand, it's not intended as an insult of your intelligence. Christians don't do this because they think that you're ignorant and whatnot. They do it because Jesus Christ really is the most remarkable person you will ever encounter. The things he says, the things he does are truly astounding and wonderful. His character is the most attractive one you will ever find. It really is a delight to get to know him better. That is my prayer for you, and that is my prayer for all of us here this morning, that everyone here today would come to know Jesus better. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pause before you. We know that you took great trouble, you took great pains to send your Son into this world, a light in a dark world, as your word also says. and he went through so many things, difficult things, for the sake of your redeemed ones. And Lord, he is indeed a truly remarkable Savior. Lord, I pray you would help each one of us to come to know him better, to be more enthralled by him, to be more challenged by him, to be better taught by him. Lord, we pray you would deepen our relationships with him wherever we are coming from, wherever we're starting. We pray that we would really learn to follow him, and pray that he would indeed be the Savior and the Lord, the Master, the Captain for each one of us. We thank you for this Advent season and pray, Lord, that we might be reminded of what a great Savior, what a remarkable Savior he really is. And we pray this in his name.